Are you recovering, sister? Gotten over it or not? Almost? You don't have a voice? I'm so sorry. So Nelson's rejoicing and saying a lot. Is he getting a lot of words in these days?
Oh, sorry.
Hey? Glad you're here. All right. Glad all of you are here. This has got nothing to do with the lesson, really, but when Nancy was sharing... Is Lynn okay, by the way?
He had to work today.
Okay. When she was sharing about Seth, this popped in my mind. I was sharing it with Vicki. I listened to a lot of podcasts. I was listening to a man talking this week about a situation. He shared it as truth. I'm assuming it's true. It makes sense. But I thought, there's a lot to learn in a situation like this. I think Ruth Ann and Frank will appreciate this. But this couple had adopted a 10-year-old girl. And the first night they had her at home, the next morning when they woke up, she had smeared poop all over the walls. And they were shocked and just, what do you do? But they were, they were a Christian couple and they prayed for wisdom. And I'll shorten the story, but that happened the next morning and kept happening. And they talked with her and said, look, can we just limit it maybe to this wall right here? Can we? And then at some point they said, we'll help you. We'll help you. She wouldn't tell them why she was doing it. But the end of the story was they learned eventually that when she was 4 years old, her father, who was an alcoholic, would come in the middle of the night and molest her sexually, abuse her. And one night when he was doing that, she accidentally pooped, and it repulsed him, and he left. And so she thought, wow, this is how I can protect myself. And so she started smearing it on the wall, and it did. It worked. It kept him away. When he'd smell it, he wouldn't come in. So she developed that as a little tiny kid as a mechanism to protect herself. And I thought, how many of us, the first time we saw it, we would have said, oh, that's totally disgusting. Civilized people don't do that. No. I can see coming down hard on a kid like that without really understanding where it's coming from. So I thought, man, there's a great lesson there. And I didn't intend to share that, but I just thought that's worth sharing. It's worth thinking about. This is the third Sunday in January, and every year on the third Sunday of January, we observe Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I like to pay attention to that. I think it's so important in our culture. Ever since 1984, when President Ronald Reagan proclaimed January 22nd, 1984, to be the very first National Sanctity of Human Life Day, we've observed that third Sunday in January as the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. He did that 34 years ago. Time passes, doesn't it? That was the 11th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, January 22nd, 1984. Of course, now, tomorrow, will be the 45th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. It's horrific. And it seems to me, sometimes I start thinking about this, and I think, it almost seems like we're in some kind of strange, parallel, alternative universe or something for these past few decades, for what's going on, to be continuing to go on. And I thought, our grandparents, and I don't care what their political persuasion might have been, Democrat, Republican, Independent, doesn't matter, but our grandparents, I think, would have said, what? What? You have to set aside a day to proclaim that mothers shouldn't kill their babies? Really? That doesn't make any sense. You have to set aside a Sunday to proclaim that no human life is worthless? What's this all about? It just seems incomprehensible that we are here at this point. Why would we have to do that? It just seems incomprehensible. It seems also incomprehensible to me that while we're here, we're in this room for about an hour every Sunday morning. And while we're here, while we sit in this class around the world, over 5,000 little babies who up until this moment have been resting very comfortably, very warmly, very snugly in their mom's wombs. They're going to be legally assaulted, torn apart, and murdered just during this hour, over 5,000, 125,000 a day.
Is America paying for some of that too?
Yes, we're certainly paying for them here and maybe overseas too. I thought there were laws against that.
They issued a decree that they could not pay for them overseas.
Okay.
And he also issued a decree that any that are born alive, if the doctor doesn't treat them, it's murder.
Yeah.
Can you imagine? We finally have a president that
finally recognizes, So, yes, and there's things happening both ways. It's a war, and there are some good things happening, and there's some horrible things that are still happening. But we've got a lot of praying to do. So we're going to depart from our Acts study today, and we're going to look at Psalm 139 because of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's an amazing psalm. It highlights the awesomeness of God. Some of you probably memorized at least part of this psalm. Especially it highlights His omniscience and His omnipresence. But it also highlights how His omniscience and His omnipresence relates to us personally. It's pretty amazing. If I think about it, I think, well, God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going on all over the universe. And every human being, He knows every detail of every life. He's omniscient. And He's also omnipresent, which means He's everywhere in the universe. And when I think about how big the universe is, and I try to get my brain to wrap around, of course I can't. But it makes God bigger and more awesome than I can imagine. He is awesome beyond words. You know, it's just, He's big. And it might be tempting for some people to conclude, well, a God that's big and a God that's that awesome, He's too big and too distant to care about little guys like me. You know, that would be a logical conclusion when I think about His awesomeness. But, of course, it's exactly the opposite. Those characteristics of God don't make Him more distant. They make Him closer. It's interesting because He knows all the details about us. So it makes Him more personally involved than any of us can imagine in our own lives. But David, and you'll notice it as we read it, makes this psalm very, very personal. It's not just about the greatness of God, although it is. It's very, very personal, and I love it. So let's read these first six verses and then make a few comments there. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Isn't that beautiful? It's so good. And our devotions this week, Vicki and I were in Luke 12 at one point. Are we still in Luke 12? I can't remember. We got out of Luke 12. Anyway, but one thing Jesus said there in verses 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He knows about these little birds. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. You remember that? Yeah. He said, fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. And Matthew added, not one of these little birds falls to the ground without your Father. He knows. All the little birds, He cares. You know. Spurgeon said, divine knowledge is perfect, since not a single word is unknown. Nay, not even an unspoken word. And each one is altogether or wholly known. So this is a wonderful prayer. And it'd be good for us to pray that often. Lord, You know everything about me. I don't have any secrets from You. None. You know everything I say, everything I do. You know everything I'm about to say. You know everything I think. And David says, when I try to absorb this, I can't. It's just too much for me. And the more we think about God, the more, of course, we realize it's true. We can't wrap our brains around Him. We can't even come close. And we just begin to realize, You are so wonderful and so amazing, and You care about me, and I'm so weak, and I forget everything. I can't remember anything. You've experienced this, haven't you? I mean, you know, every day almost, something will happen. I'll say, well, I need to remember to talk to so-and-so, or I need to remember to tell so-and-so something. And I think to myself, do I need to write that down? There's no way I'll forget that. And I forget it every time. I mean, it's sad. We're so weak and we're so frail. And it's getting worse when you get to our age. And yet, God says, I've got this. You know, He knows all the details. All of it. So David says, it's too wonderful. And Lord, You know me better than I know myself. Far, far better than I know myself. I can deceive myself about myself. It's pretty easy. God knows. I mean, He knows my blind spots. Vicki sees some of them. I have a hard time seeing them, but she sees them. He knows the things we've forgotten. He knows the things we've repressed. He knows the things we've suppressed. He knows. And it's amazing and foolish, but we can, in our frailty, we can get this attitude that we even start entertaining thoughts that we can do something. And we know God wouldn't be pleased with what we're about to say, or we know God wouldn't be pleased with what we're about to do. And we can figure out how to, in our own brains, kind of ignore him just a little bit. And we just kind of pretend he's not there. He's not aware that he doesn't know. It's so foolish. It's so foolish. Every time we sin, I think that's probably what we have to do. I mean, in order to sin, I kind of foolishly somehow allow my brain to push God in the background somehow. Like he's not there. Like he's not really aware. Like he's not tuned in. So silly. We ignore. He knows everything. Everything I think, everything I say, everything I do. It's foolish. But we can shut him out. I think if we can just get it into our brains, God, you know everything. You see me completely. Everything, everything, everything I think, it ought to have an impact on my behavior, oughtn't it? I mean, if I could just think that way, but I can't remember it. I'll lose it. Next six verses, he teaches us this closely related truth about the omnipresence of God. So he's been teaching us about his omniscience. He knows all things. Now, omnipresence, he is everywhere. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And by the way, let me interrupt that just for a second. The word presence there in the Hebrew may be a suggestion of the Trinity, because the Hebrew word for presence here is actually a plural word. It literally means faces. Where shall I flee from your faces? So I think there may be an implication of the plurality of the Godhead, three in one. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you're there, of course. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol was often used in a pretty nonspecific way. It just indicated the grave or the place of the dead in general. Both the righteous and the wicked would go to Sheol. The New Testament elaborates on that some. But David's basically saying here, I think, I can't get away from you by dying. You know, you're going to be there. Wherever I am, you're going to be there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. This may refer to the way light comes up. You know, the sun jumps up in the morning and then light just kind of zips across the land just like that. How fast? 186,000 miles a second, right? Speed of light. He said, if I could fly away at the speed of light, I couldn't get away from God. Take the wings of the morning, uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. See what he's saying? Heaven, God's there. Death, God's there. Distance, light, darkness, none of it can keep God away from us. None of it. It reminds me a little bit of Romans 8:38. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor things past, things to come, nor any other creature, I'm leaving out some things, that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's awesome. Can't get away from him.
I guess Jonah forgot all about it.
Yeah. Jonah? Yeah. Good example. Might be good to take just a moment here to point out, to, maybe this is chasing a little bit of a rabbit, but how sometimes Christians or non-Christians can confuse passages like this with a false religion called pantheism. It's good to know the difference. This is not pantheism. Pantheism teaches that the universe is God, right? That the mountains are God, the galaxies are God, the rocks are God, the animals are God, the trees are God, you are God, I'm God. God is the creation. The creation and God are equal. And of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's a false religion. It's kind of like polytheism, where polytheism has lots of different gods. Pantheism, just everything is God. Everything is God. But God's identical with his universe. I think there's some beliefs in Hinduism and Buddhism. They kind of anchored in pantheism. Today, nature worshipers tend to be pantheistic. God is just in the nature. The extreme environmentalists are often pantheists. Hollywood has a kind of love affair with pantheism. They like to put it in their movies. There's a certain amount of pantheism in the Star Wars movies. The classic pantheistic movie is probably Avatar. I don't know if any of you saw that a few years ago. but it's in a lot of their movies. There's another belief, by the way, similar to pantheism, but a little bit different. They put one more syllable in there, an E-N in the middle. It's panentheism, panentheism. And panentheists will say, well, you pantheists are not quite right. You're right, the universe is God, but God's a little bigger than that. So they'll see God somehow being bigger than the universe, but still the universe too. And I don't see a whole lot of difference in panentheists and pantheists, but they see differences between themselves. What is it? It's a result of a lot of confused human thinking is what it is. You want to say something, Franklin?
Do they have their own Bible or what?
No, they just got their own logic and rationale. I don't think they got the Bible per se.
I think
they
got a
niche. Yeah. Yeah, the extreme environmentalists will tend to feel like anything we do to hurt Mother Earth or to hurt something that's, we would see it as creation that God's created. And he wants us to be good stewards, of course, of it, but we are in charge of it. And sometimes they want to see us as violating this God out there, this world, you know, that's really God. And we're the intruders and we cause the problems. And I think it's all basically satanic. There are people out there, by the way, who call themselves Christian pantheists. I don't know if you've ever heard of them or not. It's a little like calling yourself a square circle or or a married bachelor or something. I mean, it's a contradiction. You know, it doesn't make sense. But I think what they're thinking is, you know, when the Bible says God dwells in us, His Holy Spirit dwells in us, well, they say, well, that means we're one with God. And there's a sense in which, you know, yes, we are one with God through Jesus. We are united to God, but that doesn't mean we are God. You know, you don't go to that extra step like the pantheists do.
And God made our brains, you know, and he was so good at it, he even didn't have to make it. You know, the babies have him in them.
Yeah. He's an amazing engineer.
Yeah, we think,
and creator.
Oh, God, I know better about this. I'll just do what I want to.
Over and over, we fall into that foolish trap. It's very good. But it's just all an attempt by the enemy to confuse as many people as he can. He's got lots of ways of confusing people. But the Bible obviously teaches God is not the same as his creation. That's what it means when he says he's holy. He's separate from his creation. He's holy, thrice holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Separate. He is spirit, though, and he is everywhere at the same time. He knows all, he sees all, but that doesn't mean he is equated with the creation. So not only does God know all things, but he's always right here with us, all the time, wherever we go. And this is not a criticism. I've said this before. Sometimes we pray, Father, please be with us. Or Father, please be with so-and-so as they're going into surgery. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. What we mean is, Father, they need you right now. They need you to act in their lives. They need a special sense of your presence. They need your strength. They need your joy. We need your peace. We need your healing. We need your help right now. This is a tough time. We need you. So I'm not saying we need to stop it. God knows what we mean. We want him to intervene. We want him to do something. So be with us means please intervene. But I think it might be a little more accurate if we started by saying, Lord, I want to thank you that I know you're here. I know you're with us. You're with them. I know you're with them. And I'm asking you, what do you say? Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. But he said, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. So thank you that you're with us. And we just want you to stay in charge. Because if we're not careful, we'll try to take that responsibility ourselves. So you help us think straight. Give us your wisdom. Protect us. Lead us your way. Don't let us mess up, Lord, please. And we got to be careful that we don't let our feelings dictate our ideas about God's presence. Because I've heard people say, and you may have heard people say, I may have said it myself, but we'll say things like, God really showed up at that meeting. And a lot of times we mean God moved in a special way, but maybe especially on people's emotions. Maybe he acted in a miraculous way. But there are times when he doesn't feel close, right? I mean, I've experienced that. I'm sure you have too. He doesn't feel close. And there are times when he may withhold that sense of his presence, even though he's with us, maybe to try to lead us to examine ourselves. Hey, Steve, you need to examine yourself. You've got a little problem here you need to deal with. You got a sin issue here or something. You know, he does that sometimes. Way of leading me to repent. But sometimes I think he's just saying, Steve, I don't want you to trust your feelings. I want you to trust my word. I said I'd be with you, and I am. No matter how you feel, it just doesn't matter. You feel it? You don't feel it? Doesn't matter. So he's here. He's right now. He's not going to leave. He wouldn't leave if we wanted him to. I mean, I could say, God, we got something we're going to talk about here for a few minutes, and if you don't mind, I'd like for you to leave the room. Fat chance. I mean, God's not going to leave. He's not going anywhere. No matter how badly I might wish he would, you know, no, he's not going anywhere. But we really don't want him to. It's good news. He's omnipotent, yet and omnipresent.
Brother Holly has preached sermons on that because he went through a dry spell.
Yes.
And how it was a long time.
Yes.
I mean, it was, I don't remember how long he said, weeks, months, something. But mm-hmm. we do go through those seasons, I think, when we feel like, where are you?
Yes.
Why is this the way it is?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. What did I do?
Right. Why aren't you doing something about this? If you're here, why don't you do something? Yeah. And his answer, of course, is I'm here and I'm doing something. You just need to learn to wait on me. Yeah, I think some people are attacked more than others. I've heard Holly preach that too, and it's really powerful. And it kind of fits, I think, with, you know, when he was younger, he said he used to pray over and over and over, ask Jesus into his heart. He would lose that feeling, you know, and feel, well, yeah. And it's not where God wants us to be. But some of us are more susceptible to others, but I appreciate him confessing that he struggled with that because it helps a lot of people who are struggling with it.
It humanized.
Yes, exactly. That's good.
I spent a lot of my life not recognizing what God is doing.
Yeah. Yeah. And most of us do. He's working and doing things, and we wonder, why aren't you doing things? And we finally get to a place, oh, I see. You were working, weren't you? Yeah, he was. Writer of Hebrews said this. This is in chapter 4, verse 13. Actually, I'm going to read verse 12 just because it's so good. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight. No creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There it is. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. When John, in chapter 3 of his gospel, reminds us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, I think it reminds us of this verse. God sees through the darkness. But men love darkness. They want darkness to cover them up. They don't want God to see. They crave darkness. And when people are doing evil things, and especially things like killing babies, they try to cover it up. They want darkness. They don't want light. They don't want exposure. I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. And maybe they can cover it up from people for a while, from people, but not from God. No way. So verse 12, he says, even the darkness is not dark to you. It's not dark to God. Night's as bright as the day. Darkness is his light with you. So the darkness won't cover me. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what Shirley was talking about earlier. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And so every human being is created by God and was in the mind of God before we were physically created. He's the one that engineered us. And he wove us together in our mother's wombs in this incredible, beautiful, shocking, almost mind-boggling complexity. I mean, he's allowed us in the past few decades to look inside these little cells and see what's going on. And it just is incredible what he's made, what he's, as he says it here, what he's woven together. It's mind-boggling. The molecules of life, the DNA, the RNA, the proteins, the enzymes, incredibly complex. The neurons in the brain overwhelms us with all trying to understand our own bodies. We can't. We can't understand it. But God's revealed a little bit of us to us so we can see these things. What do you say in Genesis 1:27? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female he created them. And then chapter 90 underlines, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And then in James chapter 3, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. And to think that human beings, that we're willing to take it on ourselves to shut it out of our minds, this creation of such beauty and genius, that we could callously kill these little babies, tear them apart, call them blobs of tissue. That's how they get by with it. They convince themselves that they can't look at the facts. They can't dare do that. The light can't shine. They got to be in darkness. It's got to be a blob of tissue in their mind. It's depraved beyond words, beyond thoughts. And every time Satan moves somebody else to kill a little unborn child, and he's doing it all the world, like I said, over 5,000 of them in this hour, he's attacking and dismembering, usually they cut them apart, the image of God. He's attacking the image of God, every little baby created in the image of God.
It's amazing, too, the passion and the anger that people have towards the subject.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's part of the, they got to have the darkness. They got to have the darkness. And I think that intolerance of abortionists toward biblical Christians has to do with their conscience. They have to know their deeds are evil. They have to know that. Now, they may have convinced themselves otherwise. You know, they tried to convince themselves. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So they got to keep the darkness, I think. So they're allowing these unspeakable horrors to be done against babies and women. And they deceive many poor women by disgustingly calling it a woman's right to choose. You've got a right to choose what to do with your own body. It's not even her body. It's a baby's body. The DNA will show you it's a totally different body. She's carrying it, protecting it. And when a Christian shines light on it, like you said, they will go into a frenzy to put the light out. They cannot stand it. And I want to just share a couple of examples here. This is from an article from this past year. It was reported in Life News. I don't know if you're familiar with Life News, LIFENEWS, one word. LifeNews.com is a great place to go to keep up with what's happening in the pro-life movement, LifeNews.com. It was also reported on BBC and Fox. There's a lady named Eleanor Grimark. She was in Sweden. She's a Christian. She was a nurse. And she was forced to file a claim that the hospital where she worked discriminated against her because she refused to participate in abortions. Newly graduated, she was fired from her position because she refused to assist abortions. Even though there was a shortage of midwives at the time, she was fired. And even though she's willing to take on double shifts, she's been denied a job ever since. One employer had first agreed to hire her in spite of the complication that she was pro-life, but withdrew the offer when her story began to spread in the media. Grimark says in a statement to the newspaper Aftonbladet, and this is her quote, "As a midwife, I wanted to exercise a profession which defends life and saves lives at all costs. Are healthcare practitioners in Sweden to be forced to take part in procedures that extinguish life at its beginning or final stages? Somebody has to take the little children's side. Somebody has to fight for their right to life. A midwife described to me how she had held an aborted baby in her arms, still alive, and cried desperately for an hour while the baby struggled to breathe. These children do not even have a right to pain relief. I cannot take part in this." Yeah. But a Swedish court ruled today that Grimark has no choice but to participate in abortions if she wants to keep her job. Three different medical clinics in the district of Jönköping refused to employ Grimark because she would not assist with abortions in light of her convictions about the dignity of all human life. Despite this, in November 2015, the district court found that her right to freedom of conscience had not been violated. That court required her to pay the local government's legal costs amounting to 100,000 euros. That would be about $106,000. ADF International filed a brief in support of her case highlighting international protections for freedom of conscience. In November 2013, another women's clinic rescinded a job offer as a midwife from Grimark after she explained that she could not perform abortions because of her conscientious objection and her Christian faith. The head of the maternity ward said she was no longer welcome to work with them and questioned whether a person with such views actually could possibly become a midwife. A few months later, Grimark tried to obtain employment with Rehoff's Women's Clinic, which told her that a person who refuses to perform abortions does not belong at a women's clinic. The point of me sharing this is that the powers of darkness, the forces of darkness, cannot bear to be exposed. They've got to come down like this to get rid of anybody who shines the light of truth on what they're doing. They can't stand it. So they come down full force on a woman like this midwife. Here's another example. This is just in the news just a few days ago. This is dated January 12th. Justin Trudeau. You know who he is? Prime Minister of Canada. I'm just reading the article here. But radically pro-abortion prime minister blasted pro-life advocates Wednesday amid a nationwide outrage about barring pro-life groups from a federal grant program. Trudeau said this, an organization that has the explicit purpose of restricting women's rights by removing rights to abortion, the right for women to control their own bodies, is not in line with where we are as a government and, quite frankly, where we are as a society, Trudeau said in answer to a question about free speech. BuzzFeed reports the prime minister made the remarks Wednesday during a town hall event in Hamilton, Ontario. They came in answer to questions from a college student who attended the meeting. So here's what the student said. If you're pro-life and then you're ridiculed and insulted, but if you're pro-choice, then you're praised. And the student told Trudeau, I just want to know if this free speech is important to you. And listen to how Trudeau answered. Women have fought for generations for the right to control their own bodies, to be able to choose for themselves what to do with their bodies. When those beliefs lead to actions aimed to restrict a woman's right on what to do with her body, that's where we draw the line, Trudeau continued. Trudeau is showing a massive ignorance, and I think a willful ignorance. I don't see how it could be anything but willful. It's scientifically and logically obvious that the mother's body and the baby's body are two different bodies. But he doesn't even want to acknowledge there's a baby's body involved. He didn't want to acknowledge. There's, as far as he's concerned, there's no such thing. There's a blob of tissue in there, and he's just blinded himself, and he doesn't want to see. He can't allow himself to see that. He can't allow himself to think about that. Here's more. Trudeau said, defending rights and freedoms is at the core of both himself and Canada, but the issue of abortion presents particular considerations. In other words, we got to draw the line here. We give you rights and freedoms to speak, but not to speak out against this. He then referenced recent changes in the summer jobs program. This is in Canada that requires applicants adhere to Canadian rights, including access to abortions and protections for LGBT Canadians. The program funds summer job placements for not-for-profit organizations, public sector employers, and small businesses. In the past, both pro-life and pro-abortion organizations have received grants to offer jobs to young adults. However, pro-abortion political leaders recently cut off grants to groups that will not bow to the altar of abortion on demand. The new requirement by Trudeau's government prompted a massive outcry from the public because hundreds of charities, religious groups, and other nonprofits are protesting the government's demand that they support the killing of unborn babies for any reason up to birth. Canadian taxpayers pay about $200 million a year to support the youth-based program, which provides funding for businesses and nonprofits to offer temporary summer jobs to youth age 15 to 30. It's a way the government encourages young people to get hands-on training before entering the workforce full-time. The new 2018 grant application requires groups to say that they respect reproductive rights, including abortion on demand, as one of their core values. Groups cannot submit the online application unless they do, according to the Post. Same old thing. I'm just sharing these illustrations to point out the same old thing. Abortionists cannot allow any light to shine on what they're doing. They got to completely shut out anybody that would advocate any kind of pro-life position. They got to shut them up. One more example. This, again, just from a few days ago. This is January 12th, and you may know about this project. You may not, but it's worth knowing about. Two Hollywood actors who are working with pro-life leaders on a film detailing the true story behind Roe v. Wade. Are you familiar with this? They're working on this film? Yeah. Said Facebook is blocking their project. Academy Award-winning actor John Voight and actor-producer Nick Lober involved in the making of Roe v. Wade the movie, along with Alveda King, the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and other pro-life leaders. This week, Loeb told World News Daily that he believes the social media giant is censoring them because of the film's pro-life message and its exposure of Planned Parenthood's eugenic history. So they're about to expose this thing. Yes, ma'am.
I found that on my Facebook feed yesterday.
Good, good, good.
About the movie.
Okay, we need to keep that on our radar screen for sure. But he said, Facebook has even blocked people from sharing the ads I paid for, Loeb said. That's stealing or fraud. He said, they're considering legal action. Facebook did not respond to a request for comment from WND. This was just this past week. The film will follow key advocates in the abortion fight in the 1970s including former abortionist Dr. Bernard Nathanson. You may remember him. He converted to Christianity and gave up abortion. Betty Friedan on the pro-abortion side. He was on the pro-abortion side at that time. And Dr. Mildred Jefferson, the first African-American woman to graduate from Harvard Medical School on the pro-life side. Roe v. Wade, the movie, will examine the lies and manipulative tactics of abortion activists, people like Norma McCorvey and Nathanson, who later had a change of heart, and dedicated pro-life advocates like Jefferson, who fought valiantly to defend the right to life for babies in the womb. The film producers are not the first to accuse Facebook and other social media outlets of bias. In September, Live Action, the youth-centered pro-life organization known for its undercover investigations of Planned Parenthood, I'm sure you're aware of this, said Twitter was censoring their ads. Live Action and founder Lila Rose said the social media site blocked their ability to advertise and told them to change the information on their websites if they want to start advertising again. Twitter also refused to run an ad from, this is another pro-life organization, the Susan B. Anthony list in the fall because it contained the phrase, killing babies. So Twitter wouldn't do it. In 2015, Facebook also refused to allow Live Action News to advertise one of its stories because the image or video thumbnail may shock or evoke a negative response from viewers. Yeah. The image was of baby Eli Thompson, who was born without a nose. Facebook became a subject of national news in 2016 after some of its workers admitted that they suppressed conservative news stories in favor of liberal ones. LifeNews.com, which is the leading pro-life news website on the internet and the only one specifically devoted to pro-life issues, has long believed that Facebook has been suppressing its traffic. So what are we hearing? The powers that be with Facebook and Twitter, and by the way, it's also in, I was hearing just this morning, I was listening to a podcast about somebody complained about the same thing with YouTube. They're making it hard for people to find these things. They can do that with their algorithms. Keeping the light out. That's all they want to do. Keep the darkness. They can't allow the light to shine. Well, I wanted us to have some time. Vicki handed you some little prayer sheets, and I wanted us to have some time to pray about this for a few minutes. And we're not going to all have time to pray, but I wanted us to have some extra prayer time before we left this morning, so I wanted to quit a little bit early. And if you've looked over your list, I think what I'd like to do is just make it more random. A few of you pray, if you would, what you see on your list. I will print the whole list, all the items. I think there are about 39 items in all, but I'll print them all and put them out on Facebook so you can see them. And I'll get it out there as quick as I can. But we're not going to have time to pray through the whole thing. So you pray for a few of those things. And if you pray, Vicki and I have talked about this before, some of you have a tendency, and I don't say this critically, some of you have a tendency to pray very quietly, and I understand that, but we'd like to agree with your prayer, and sometimes we can't hear you. Some of us have old ears, and they don't hear very well, and just focus on whatever's on your prayer list that you want to pray, and I'll ask my wife if she will to start, and then maybe two or three more of you pray, and then I'll close it in just a minute or two, okay? Just a few of you pray.
Father, we praise you for the opportunity to come before you without reservation. The veil has been split.
Thank you.
And we can come before your throne room, and we lift up these babies, and we lift up these mothers. Lord, we pray for more men to come with courage to the public marketplace in support of these babies. Some of these men feel like they don't have a leg in the race because they are of the male gender. But Lord, you've placed men in leadership positions in our lives. So I pray for men, the fathers of these babies, the grandfathers of these babies, to have the courage to stand up and to do everything they can to encourage the dissolving of these places of murder.
Yes, please.
I pray for the families in our church, Lord, who might see abortion as an easy out, that Satan might deceive them. And I pray that you would guard their hearts, that Satan would be guarded, would be repelled,
yes,
and not able to influence those decisions. I pray that our church will have the resources to support pregnancy centers, to encourage men maybe to have a class or a meeting, so that men can learn what they can do and support the pro-life movement, that we recognize that these babies are precious and need to be saved.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for our pastor, and I pray that you would give him the wisdom to know when to speak out on these issues of abortion.
Yes.
Lord, give him courage, give him strength, protect his mind, protect his body, because people are out to get these folks that speak against abortion. Give him the words that will touch hearts in the congregation.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for the elected officials that are pro-life.
Yes.
And we just pray, dear Lord God, that you move each of us to support them and to back them and be with them.
Yes.
And Lord, we pray about these laws that are constantly coming into being, requiring people to ignore their own convictions about life. And we just pray, Lord, that you would work through our elected officials. Help us, Lord, to be very careful with our votes.
Yes.
And we will elect those who would protect the right to life. We thank you that you love life.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Yes. Yes.
Father, I just want to tell you that I love you. I know that you know what's going on. And Lord, we can sit here and we can pray all day and we can have courage to speak out. But Father, you know that we are your hands and your feet.
Yes, help us.
And unless we put feet to those prayers, this will continue to go. Father, I pray for Julie. Pray for her decision and what she's going to do with her child. This unborn child is soon to be here. Lord, you created this child. I pray for all the foster parents who take care of all of these children that are not wanted. Lord, I pray that we as a class and as a church and as a nation will start standing up and not just speaking out and not just marching, but we'll put feet to what we need to do to take care of the mothers, because they don't know what they're going to do. They've made a bad decision and they're caught. They don't know. Lord, help us to be there for them.
Yes.
Help us to show that you love them. These are mistakes. The child is not a mistake. Lord, we all sin. We ask your forgiveness. Lord, I just want to tell you again how much I love you and I appreciate everything that you do.
Thank you.
Lord, I want to lift up our college students as they stand on their campuses and pray that when they make their pro-life stance, that they won't be discriminated against. But dear Lord, most of all, I pray that you will protect them from situations that would destroy their witness.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you to have this time of prayer, Father, about pro-life issues. And Father, there are clinics and associations that are needing volunteers and doctors and nurses, administrative personnel, Father, that give of their time. And I pray that you would continue to bless those people that do those things. I pray for the paid staff, Father, that folks like us would realize the need at those clinics. They need equipment. They need to pay salaries. They need to be able to teach these young women and men that come in about the responsibilities of being a parent. Give them that option.
Yes.
And Father, I just pray that as they minister to them, Lord, that they would have open minds and open hearts, that they wouldn't think that abortion is the only choice that's there for them. Father, I pray that you'd raise up medical directors and nurses and doctors to go into those clinics, Father, to minister to these young women. Lord, the need is so great.
And yes.
There are a number of clinics in our area that are doing great things. And just pray that you would supply the funding and the resources that they need.
Yes.
Father, forgive us. We have sinned against you. We have sinned as individuals. We have sinned as a church. We have sinned as a people created by you. Father God, I pray that you bring about a spirit of repentance in the church and your people, Lord God.
Yes.
Because we allowed this, we saw this, we watched it over the years, And those you who have children, Lord God, who come to pray to you, who call upon your name, and yet support the people who are the platforms of parties that are proposing, that are championing this cause. And Lord God, we have committed this abominable sin against you, and we go on and as if life is just hanky-dory. And we come before our holy God, and Lord God, we lay this sin before you. We repent. We repent and we ask for your mercy and forgiveness. And I pray, Lord God, that you would be merciful to your people, that, Lord, we will turn away from this abomination, yes, and that we will return to you and acknowledge you as the holy God that you are.
Father, I just pray and thank you that you have made a way for us to come before you.
Yes.
And through salvation. And these people that are doing these things, it's because they don't know you.
Mm-hmm.
And you've given us a message to bring them to you. And when their heart is changed, that's when they'll turn from their wicked ways.
Yes.
And they'll turn to you. Mm-hmm. But until your gospel is taught to them, because we can all say we're going to straighten up, do this, that, and the other. But it's the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And confession is made into salvation.
Yes.
So, Lord, it starts in the heart. And I just pray as we as Christians will witness and see that transformed life, and the Holy Spirit then will change that heart.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what we do, it's useless without the power of the Holy Spirit and without the person being transformed by your grace and your mercy.
Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that this nation would turn around.
Yes.
That we would put God back in the schools,
Lord,
and let these children learn about you.
Yes.
And Lord, if they have you in their heart, these decisions to have sex with just any boy that comes along, an overnight occurrence, will end, Lord, because we'll know it's sin. And Lord, for the drugs that we have in our nation, for the fathers, Lord, that just get girls pregnant and leave and don't even support them. And those children, Lord, because the mother goes on drugs, are left alone. Lord, may we understand in the schools that we need you to turn our government around, Lord.
Yes. Oh, Father, we could go on. I pray that you would help us all to be better prayer warriors and to intercede for this horrific situation that we're in our nation, in our culture, in the world. Lord, we have allowed this to happen, and I'm not going to try to say the same thing that others have prayed, but Lord, you know, nothing's hidden from your sight, Lord. And we have tended to let it be hidden from our sight when we knew better. So help us to be more faithful prayer warriors. Help us, as several have prayed, to put legs on our prayers, Lord, whether it's at the ballot box, we want to vote in a way that would honor you. Lord, whether it's getting involved with some pro-life pregnancy centers, Lord, help us maybe to know which ones to support, how we can get involved and help moms think more clearly. Lord, you're going to bring some people into our lives that we can talk to personally. Help us to be found faithful and equipped so that we can help them in a very loving and gracious, Christ-like way. See that abortion is a horrible abomination in your sight, that it's murder. Help us to be able to communicate to them that you have a better way, you have a better plan, that we are so short-sighted. Help us, Lord, to help others see more clearly that you have a purpose in what's happening and that you can bring glory if they won't just make it worse by killing the babies. Lord, again, I pray, as others have prayed, please grant us national awakening, repentance, an awareness of your power and your truth and your word and your glory, and that would bring you great honor and glory by turning to you, turning away from sin, expose the darkness, expose Satan's works. Yes. Lord, raise up godly men and women to to speak your truth and give them a platform as different media and different social media and all these things try to shut down the truth, Lord. Just blow all that to pieces and let your truth shine brightly, Lord. Please let us have revival. Let us be awakened and let us see the horror of this terrible sin that's been a blot on our nation now for 45 years. Lord, please, please, we need you. Show us what to do and do what only you can do your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Steve, this is a perfect time for me to tell you all what happened for last Sunday, okay? Last weekend, we had a 17-year-old pregnant.
I can do that. I saw somebody say that.
Last weekend, they brought me a 17-year-old pregnant girl. She's in DCS custody. They brought her at 9 o'clock at night on Friday night, and I preached to her, you know, I'm not going to be quiet, you know, about knowledge is power, okay, and learn all you can learn, and I went through all of it. This is a guy, I even talked to her the last thing about adoption, you know. Anyway, took her to buy baby clothes. I thought if she saw baby clothes, because she had nothing for this baby. Anyway, she we went to bed at midnight Saturday night, and she ran away between 1 and 5, left my home between 1 and 5. I had already told her about a previous child that I had that wanted to stay with me, and I said, I can't do this. I can't go to school with you. If I do, I'll be in the halls with you, you know. And if you run away, I said, I'm not going to chase you. I'll call the police. Well, within 2 hours of me being in the Sunday school class, they already had her, just like that. So she's in a lockdown facility. But this is a desperate child, okay? And I know about this, you know, you all know about it too. But you got to
see it firsthand.
Yeah, I've seen it firsthand, okay? And you gotta do what you got. You need to try to help these people in every way that you can.
Yes.
This man sitting here, y'all don't even know this. He helped build the women's center down Chapman Highway. All the walls that's in that women's center, Franklin Sparks put them in there free of charge. Built them back labor, these walls right here. Okay? Get active. You know, I don't mean to preach to y'all. I'm just telling you, you never know. So you sitting beside and what to do. I don't know.
That's right.
I didn't know you weren't.
Those girls do a heroic thing.
Yes, really, they do.
When they give up their baby for adoption.
Yes, they do.
And I know our daughter Tricia worked, and you're working in it. And they look death in the face every day. Got to, Tricia.
Yeah.
Really got to.
It's tough.
She said, Dad, I love you.
Yeah. And we need to pray for people like her who are trying to work, because it is not easy. It's got to be really, really.
Well, I'm so thankful for what she did and Hillary and now two grandchildren.
Oh, yeah. It's awesome.
It's Hillary's.
Yeah. If we say, Lord, use me, he'll use you. He'll just be a bit attentive. Yes, sir, Ron.
She says, train up the child.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
They should go when they get full, they will not depart from it. Mm-hmm. So I think part of my prayer list here was to pray for Christian teachers in our schools.
Yes.
That they be bold, that they, courageous.
Yeah. And not just shut up because they feel intimidated. Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Tricia had a baby out of wedlock.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. I know we stayed late today, but I appreciate all your comments and prayers.